back, everybody. This is Sight to the Blind. I hope you enjoyed that little intro. I'm trying to soften the blow of this episode because this episode is about women. But first, I know you guys saw what happened with Shane Tamura, this brother who is 27 years old, drove from Las Vegas to New York to try to go into the NFL headquarters, but instead he shoots up a top CEO of a real estate firm called Blackstone. So they got who they intended to get. Now, I don't know why they just didn't, you know, poison her food or mug her in the alley or even waited till she got home and then slip something in her drink or hit her with a tranquilizing dart or something like that, because you know they have these spy type devices where they can cause heart attacks by just shooting a pistol or something at them that has like a small dart attached to it. But they need to make a grandiose event or ritual out of this Shane Tamura. But they really want you to believe that he drove under cognitive issues called CTE that he supposedly had from high school football and got to New York with a Call of Duty loadout, walked in the broad daylight into the headquarters where I'm assuming there must have been no security. I've been in the NFL headquarters before. You got to wear a name tag. They got to check you in. There's protocols to go through to even get up to that office. So, he took the wrong elevator. There's no taking the wrong elevator. They ask you at the front desk, where you going? Who you need to go see? You think you just whiz in and out of there with a long AR-15 and didn't have it camouflaged in such a way that it cannot be mistaken for a walking cane? But this is what I mean, that this world is completely stupid. That you must be under a stupor if you cannot see what's going on. Now, numerically, he comes from the 36th state. Las Vegas was made a state, was the 36th state that was made into the Union or into the United States. He got his gun license by the Las Vegas Metropolitan Police Department June 14th, 2022. It took him 3 years, 6 weeks to pull off this little ritual. His age, 27, is nothing but 3 cubed. He dies by a self-inflicted gunshot on the 33rd floor. He got there in a BMW. Numerically, that's 38. From that event to the opening night of the NFL schedule, the NFL league, which is on September 4th, it's 38 days. Now, what's significant about 38? It also means murder. If you add 38 together, 3 plus 8, that's 11. He mentions Terry Long. Terry Long's his number is 74. That's 11. The woman that he got, which is oddly enough, her name is Wesley something or other. But it didn't make sense why a woman's name is named Wesley. Or Wesley, I don't know, maybe they pronounce it differently. But her name equals 11. So basically it's a bunch of 11s and 9s and 9-11 rituals that you put it together. That's what happens in the month of July. Why? Because they invert it. Sept in September means 7. So that's why they do a lot of these 9-11 rituals in July, because of the number 7. World Trade Tower you know, five, their towers fell 7/11 or 9/11. So that's the whole play with it. But these people have been planning these type of rituals years and decades out. We will never be able to go ahead of them to find out what's going to happen. But we can guess. We can guess that this is all a numeric ritual to get you prepared for a 9/11 type event, or just cover up the fact that they wanted to take out that CEO at Blackstone. And they had to go through all of this to shame those who have real mental health issues with CTE and make them feel like they are a danger to the public. That's what they wanted to do. And if you were smart, you would understand exactly what was going on. But increasingly, you're going to see these type of rituals happen day in and day out. Does anything have anything to do with us? No. We just know the sign of the times. And one of the signs of the times is it must be women rising up in the last days and starting to now catch on to the programming and doctrines that are forced upon their mental to keep them away from their blessings, keep them away from the light. And I'm glad, I'm truly, a lot of you women who came on this show, your episodes were powerful and beautiful. Truly, that's why I wanted a lot of women on this show, not just men, but women also, because we as men have already woken up. Yah has already pulled us out of darkness. We're waiting for you to catch up. Because now it's about you. Now it's about the whore of Babylon. So I applaud all my female guests I had on this show. It shows that you are awakening. You are taking accountability of the decisions that you made in your life. Decisions that got you corrected. And right now, majority of the modern women in this generation are not being corrected because they are reaching out for branches upon branches that all lead back to not being accountable for their actions. And the branches look like this. You have empowerment, women's empowerment. You have equality that you're trying to fight for. Pay wage that you're trying to be equal with. Status. These are branches to make you not accept accountability. Because if you have done something wrong in your previous life, or in the if you've done something wrong in the life you have now, you like, well, all I need to be is empowered. All I need is this job. All I need is equality. All I need is this movement to get me where I need to go. I don't need to take accountability. I don't need, because everybody's done me wrong. This man has done me wrong. This woman has done me wrong. This system has done me wrong. It owes me. And all those branches create in your brain the ability to think that you are untouchable, that you do not need to repent. And that's what they're creating, a specific type of woman, an archetype that is void of repentance. They got this T app, which I don't know why women didn't see this was going to be an issue or a trap or a snare. It's an app created and founded by a man, because he said that he didn't want his mother to be catfished anymore. So he decided to make an app for all women above age who didn't know how to navigate the internet and online dating. So they know what they were doing. They knew that we would take to gossip. And I warned about this all the time. That now men have been the more gossipers than women. I said this. You've heard me say it on this episode, on this show. So they knew they were going to siphon energy from a particular demographic that'll have you posting men, even men that no one has ever laid with, but they're posting. Be like, oh, do you think I should be dating this guy? Or do you think I should be taking this guy serious? And mind you, I know those relationships got to be two weeks or 3 weeks in the making. Like, it ain't 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, or like even a decade. But it's new relationships, or it's people that's curious about certain men. So women funnel their energy into it. And soon enough, man already was wounded and the little girl died. And you don't even have to guess to know which race that was. Woman gets mad because this brother's on the app and he has nothing to do with that app. But women are foolish and do not understand that they have bots in all of these apps. Every last one of these apps have a bot in them. They have people farming comments. You already seen them being exposed in China, that people sat down with about 100 phones, all typing messages across all platforms on whatever post is being posted. Either it's a post congratulating, or it's a post thirst trapping, or it's a post to create chaos and drama. So you should know that these apps have back doors for bots to get into them to create havoc. And that's all it is. This brother got wounded and lost his daughter because a woman got so upset that she saw him on the app and was confronted that he was the one cheating. And this brother had no time, he said, he had no time to be cheating on his woman because he was a dedicated single father. So again, women are fooled by men just in order to see if the man they're with is cheating. You can almost lay that as a trap, saying that if you want to see your husband's or your boyfriend's text messages, join this app, but you have to take the mark. I know more than half of women would take that chance. Then where does this intuition come into place? If women are famed for their intuition, why do you need an app to know if your man is cheating or not? If you already suspecting him cheating, or if you already are curious that if he's on there or not, then you should already have your answer. Why need to go on there? Why do you need an app if you are famed for your intuition? But not in these last days, boy. These last days, people do not have the smarts or the understanding because they thrive off flesh. Flesh has been their satisfaction. Flesh has been their go-to. Even though they pretend that they have some new age spirituality, that they travel dimensions, and that they're coming out of this world and delving back into the same spirituality, same religion, same doctrines that have gotten nations destroyed, they are going back into and saying that, well, all right, we can make it better. I know this happened to us in the past, but no, it won't happen to us now because I'm more special. I'm the main character of this show. And I'm telling you, Yah is going to make a lot of you women feel like a day player. And there was another incident, and I happened to watch this a couple of days ago before it reached social media. I saw it on YouTube. It was a mother. Her two grown daughters, one of them had two children. One was 7, one was 5. The girl was 7, the boy was 5. The girl could not take care of her children. So she forced her children on her sister. Her sister was a prostitute. So the sister took the kids in. So she's going out selling ass and then trying to be a parent to her niece and nephew. She strikes the daughter, killing the daughter, beating her because she was stealing out of the refrigerator. How do you steal out of the refrigerator? If the refrigerator is inside the house or inside the apartment or wherever you at, how could you be stealing in a refrigerator, stealing out of a refrigerator? So the child was hungry. So you punished the child for wanting to eat and it ended up killing her. The boy was doing something that the aunt didn't like. So she hit him. She must have hit him so hard because he asked to be laid down. And when he laid down, he never woke up. So if you ever gotten a concussion, they tell you, don't lay down, don't go to sleep, you got to stay up. That's like concussion protocol. So I'm assuming he had got a concussion and he asked his aunt, can he lay down? And that was it, which is very creepy and eerie because it's almost like y'all knew the situation these two children were in. It was better for these two children to be at peace, at rest, and Sheol with Father Abraham rather than grow up under the supervision of these two women or of this household of women. So after she had killed him, she wrapped him up in rugs, blankets, clothes, and put him in some bin. Drove around with them in the back of her car for 2 months. She got pulled over for speeding. And the license plates were bad. So they had to tow the car or impound it. So they told her to get all her stuff out of the car. She pulls out all this stuff. I'm talking about clothes on top of clothes on top of clothes. She pulls it on out. One of the cops was suspicious of the smell. He said, it smells like something died. It stinks. So they call other officers. They come. They say the same thing. Something smells. So they tell her to go through the clothes. She goes, oh, it's just my husband's clothes. Oh, it's just my husband's things. It's just his pissy clothes. So they're digging through all this, these clothes, all these belongings, these rugs, these blankets. And she keeps making excuses. My husband this, it's his stuff, his stuff. So they end up cutting into it. They cut into the bags. They cut all the way deep into the bag. He said, I'm just cutting plastic. So they wrap these babies in plastic on top of plastic on top of plastic on top of plastic. So by the time they get to where they needed her to open it up, she opens it up. The 7-year-old girl, who looks emaciated, and they thought it was a 5-year-old, the 7-year-old falls out. Soon as she did it, she tried to run. This is, I'm telling you, this is, if you see it on YouTube, just watch it, you'd be horrified. You see how sickening the people in this generation are. And the lack of accountability from three women. So the 7-year-old falls out. I'm talking about those, the male cops, they are disgusted. Disgusted to the point they wanted to kill her. They didn't want anything to do with her. They were telling her to shut up. She wouldn't stop talking. She wouldn't stop talking. They kept telling her, shut up, shut up, shut up. She had another girl with her who was mentally retarded. Mentally retarded. They were traveling. Don't know where they're traveling. They were just traveling. Her and a mentally retarded woman. Four generations. Four generations of women. It was so bad. It turned my stomach. But the more I kept listening to her explain her story, she kept being evasive and blaming others. Like, why would she give her kids and the mom? Oh, my mom made me sell my ass. My mom made me go into prostitution. What did she say about me? What? Like, she think I'm a bad person? I'm not a bad person. Like, you could just hear the programming and the doctrine of not being accountable in this generation when it comes to women. So the thing with women in this generation, they want men to pay for what they did to them by carrying that baggage all around. Like the men that you can no longer get to say sorry to you want men to say sorry to you or to pay for the damage and trauma that you put yourself into. You want us to be representation of that apology. And I'm not talking about all women, but I'm talking about most of them in this generation. There's so many examples of women in scripture that take accountability and not having to live through, not saying live through, but they have actually lived through trauma and have obviously not made it a personality, not made it a defect, not made it a snare or a pitfall for them all throughout scripture. Now, we don't know as much as we need to know when it comes to the women in scripture. We just know that they are strong. We know that things happened to them that were horrific. But we don't know their mental or their emotional state at the time. Well, some of them we do, some of them we don't. But we don't know if that actually carried over and then making it a personality. I don't think it did. There's not many women that were unaccountable in scripture. When Yahusha was talking to the woman at the well, she wasn't unaccountable for the fact that she was with a man that wasn't her man. She owned it. When Yahusha told the adulteress who was caught in the act, sin no more, she got up and went away. She didn't say, no, I wasn't doing it. And when she was caught in the act, she didn't say, oh, I wasn't, that wasn't me. She didn't do what these women did, knowing that they had bodies in the trunk, go through 500 lies, and then as soon as the body fell out of the bag, she go try to run and say that she didn't know they were in there. Even Rahab, the harlot, which is funny to me when I think of Rahab, the harlot, I always think of Drea, when she said, you can delete your wholeness. I know you women, remember that statement when she said that. You can delete your wholeness. And when I remember Rahab, the harlot, we still call her Rahab the harlot. In scripture, she's Rahab the harlot or Rahab the hoe. Even though she helped out the men of Yasharel, she's still called Rahab. You know Rahab, right? Rahab the hoe. She allowed the men of Yasharel to escape. And then she begged them, like, hey, won't I come with you? If I'm going to help you, let me come with you and reside with you, because I know you men are going to destroy this town. And I want to be safe. And my family need to be safe. And they said, since you helped us, you are able to dwell with us. But she took accountability for what she was and who she is, and sought a better life for herself. She didn't go through trauma. She didn't go through the mind frame that most of these modern women go through today. So let me get into the women in scripture who have gone through tumultuous times, ending with a mother, a real mother, who surpassed all mothers when it comes to trials, tribulations, and trauma. But first, I'm going to start at Eve. Eve disobeyed Jah. She was the first to disobey him. Now, Eve could easily have said, well, I lost the paradise. I lost the garden. I'm damn sure about to lose my man. Let me keep going with the serpent. Eve could have done this. The first woman on this earth could have done that. She could have kept pressing forward into sin and rebellion and disobedience. But she came to repentance. She took accountability for her actions. She stuck by her man. So Satan, seeing this, knowing that he can create a program where women would have the opportunity, without being accountable, to rise above the man and keep pressing forward. But eventually, you would run out of programming. You would run out of doctrine. And that's what you see happening right now with the modern woman. They're running out of doctrine. They're running out of images. See, Eve didn't have those images. She didn't know what equality looked like. She didn't know what empowerment looked like. She didn't know what the Me Too movement looked like. This is why she was able to find true repentance. It was just her and her man and Yah. That's it. The reason why it takes a lot of women longer to come to repentance is because of the programming. It's because this system is set up to give you multiple programs and doctrines and images to shun accountability. But you should know it's a trap. Whatever branch you're reaching out to, whatever vice you're reaching out to, it's only going to last but for so long. Some of you don't realize the reason why you're single, the reason why you have no man, is because the way you move, the way you act, your energy vibrates what you eventually will attract or repel. So if it's unrighteousness, you are going to attract unrighteous men. And you want to repel good men. I don't care how fly you are. I don't care how sexy you think you are. It ain't going to happen. Until you are accountable to Yah for your actions and the situations you put yourself in, you are going to continue to repel his blessings. Because if he's shaping you and purging you, and you are taking longer than need to be purged, you are only delaying the inevitable. You are delaying your covering. You think he doesn't know your mind or know your heart? You think that you can outsmart Yah? You can outsmart these weak men that are attracted to you, because that's what these type of women attract, weak men. And they can make you comfortable for a while, but weak men never stay weak men forever. Eventually, weak men will find a woman that'll make him masculine. Eventually, weak men will find women that'll exalt him. So this man said, well, I had this power this whole entire time. Let me leave the woman I'm thirsting over for this woman. And then since you built up an ego for having these type of men, you want not one man, you want more than one man to idolize you and exalt you and worship and praise you. So you find more weak men, but eventually that'll tire out. Eventually it will tire out and you want something real. And by the time you want something real, it will be too late. Now you would just have to settle. So I'm just telling you now, I know but I know there's some women that listen to this show. I know you know some women who are like this. If you aren't like this, I know you know women that are like this. So I would say out of that, Eve cleaved harder to her man because she knew her place and she knew what she did. She took accountable for her actions and disobeying Yah. She suffered through that. Like Yah said, I'm gonna make you suffer through childbirth. But she suffered. She didn't have to. She could have left Adam. She could have gone deeper into the world, to the forest. She could have stayed with the serpent. She could have called out and found Satan. I mean, Yah would have probably destroyed her. But she could have made that decision. And she chose not to. Sarah, Mother Sarah, was kidnapped not once, but she was kidnapped twice. And I talked about this from the book of Yasher. Sarah was kidnapped first time by the Egyptians and kidnapped the second time by the Philistines. Sarah could have looked at Abraham and said, damn, you didn't even come and get me. What kind of man are you? Like, you just gonna let these men take me? Why you ain't stand up for me? Sarah didn't even say that. For her whole life, Sarah could have said, I'm afraid of men because I was kidnapped by an Egyptian and a Philistine. Matter of fact, Sarah could have said, I'm scared of black men. Black men are no good because my man let me get kidnapped and two black men kidnapped me. We don't read anywhere in scripture where Sarah talks about her trauma being kidnapped. We talk about Sarah being faithful, righteous, obedient, showing reverence to Abraham, knowing that Yah had a plan for him, knowing that Yah had laid out a walk for both of them. And through her faithfulness, she was able to conceive child. But we don't read anywhere that Sarah was being unaccountable. That Sarah was swayed by doctrine and leaving her covering. A lot of women go through trauma in this generation or in this world. A lot of that trauma is self-inflicted through the ignorance of situations you put yourself into. And some are misfortunate. But the thing Sarah didn't do was hold on and make that trauma her identity. Sarah wasn't going around about with her friends and Abraham saying, hey, I'm the woman who got kidnapped by two kings. That's me. Let me tell you the ways and how I was kidnapped by a man. She moved on. Now, Yehudith was a widow in isolation. In the book of Yehudith, you can read about her. She is the one who got dolled up and cut off the head of Holofernes because he was coming to destroy the nation of Yisrael at a time that they did not worship or praise idols. So she became the hand of the Most High in redeeming Yisrael. But she was a widow, losing her man and fasting almost all the days of her widowhood. So she stayed isolated from everybody else. She could have came down and said, well, I'm lonely. I don't have no man. This is me. This is who I am. I don't have no man. My man died. I don't know if y'all took him away from me, but I'm lonely. This is who I am now. She didn't do any of that. She understood the situation she was in. She knew that she was called for a purpose. And when her purpose came, her opportunity came, she answered. It wasn't through trauma or her identity of being in isolation. She came from wherever she was and said, you know what? What do you need from me? Let me consult y'all and ask him. Since you guys are scared, let me go. Since you other ladies don't have to worry about my situation, since you girls got a man, I'm good for this. Let me get my maid and let me go down and take care of this for you. That's what she did. It took courage and bravery to go through that. But she took accountability for her purpose. The system creates too many avenues for women to dwell in their victimhood. To dwell in their victimhood, and they think because they get the attention from it, that they keep going down deeper into it. Because everybody loves a victim. Everybody loves a crying woman. Everybody wants to comfort and console a woman down on her luck. More so than men. Men don't have that opportunity. The men don't have that safety net of being comforted and consoled when you're down on your luck. Because we know as men that no one is going to fix it for us. That we have to fix it ourselves most times. The situations that we have found ourselves in, we've created these situations. A lot of men understand this part of it, whether it be too much drinking, too much drugs, too much fornicating. We understand this. We know it comes from us. It's not too many men that be like, all right, the reason why I'm fornicating is because of this woman. The reason why I'm drinking is because this bar is next to my house. The reason why I'm so violent is because of this. Men don't have that avenue. we can't really truly convince ourselves that it's everybody else but us. We don't really have the images and doctrines of men not being truly unaccountable. We just don't have it. We have men being reckless, yes. We have images of that. We have images of men being talkers. But the whole unaccountable, being unaccountable thing isn't a program that's really ingrained in us. So you would have ended up doing exactly what y'all told her to do, and she did it without excuse. I mean, you lose your man, and then now you are called to take a life of another man. I mean, not once did she budge, but that's true strength. Now, the Book of Shoshana, I've read about this woman before, how she was righteous. It didn't say that she was unaccountable. It didn't say that she was beaten down, trodden down in the ways of this world. They said that she was a righteous woman, a righteous wife. And two men was going to run a train on her. And if they didn't run a train on her, they was going to call out and say that she was cheating on her man. After she went through all this, which I'm pretty sure was a traumatic experience, it doesn't say anything further. But if you are a righteous woman, you can't really turn from your righteousness and say, okay, woe is me. This is my trauma. Now I'm going to be a spokeswoman for two men trying to rape me in the back of the garden. She relied and put all her faith and trust in Yah. Even when she was getting ready to be walked, to be stoned to death. And that's when Yah raised up Daniel. Now I'm pretty sure she went back to her man like nothing happened. I mean, we can only assume, because we don't know the full details of her story. But the examples that Yah has given us is showing us that through trauma, through misfortunes, He will protect us. He will guide us. He will redeem us and save us. There's no reason to rest on the situations that happened to you in your lifetime, because there's nothing you can do about it now. Why make it your identity? Why make it your personality? Why? Because people are now attracted to trauma, attracted to being around those who share the same misfortunes. But we must, as a people, rise into righteousness, where we share a heavenly glory, the things that are not on this earth. If you set your things that are on this earth, they are corruptible, and they will eventually corrupt you. Whether the doctrines that you under, whatever flights of fancy your heart travails over, it will be eventually corrupted. But if you set your heart on the heavenly places, there is no trauma up there. There is no victimhood up there. Imagine in heaven and people talking about their victim card. I doubt it. Regardless of who's up there. Because we know that in Revelation, some are going to be washed in the blood of Yahusha, destroyed from this earth because of the beast system. You think in the day of judgment, if those who make it into the heavenly places are going to sit around the campfire or the altar talking about their victimhood, their victim card, their trauma, I doubt it. They're going to be talking about the joy they feel for enduring this world and enduring the tests and trials and tribulations that Yah has proved them through. Just think for a minute the conversation you think people are going to have in heaven. You think it's going to be on the old times? You think their mind is going to be able to comprehend any sentence that talks about how they got there? No, they're going to be living in the moment up there, living for Yahuwah, worshiping and praising Yahuwah for saving them from this world. No one's going to try to bond with anybody in heaven over trauma. You're going to be smiling, laughing, joking, full of joy, tears in your eyes for happiness because you made it. They want you evolved with emotion on this earth. They want you involved with it. Because if you are involved with it, there is no ending to that. There is no backstop to the emotions that you feel when you go through trauma and making it a personality and make it who you are. You distract yourself from what's really in heaven. Now we know Esther was pulled away from her family. Well, actually pulled away from her uncle because her parents died. Now we don't know the ins and outs of Esther's personality or her emotions, but it's pretty traumatic for a woman to lose both her parents, to be with her uncle, and then snatch from her uncle to be going to go into a forced marriage, and then from that forced marriage, find the courage and bravery to stand in front of a heathen Gentile king that by doing so breaks his law that if you come unto the king unannounced or not confirmed by him, he would kill you. She placed that on herself to save the nation of Yasharel. Now, a woman like this could not do that if she was going through the victimhood or the trauma of her losing her parents and her being snatched from her relatives or snatched from Mordecai. A woman from this generation couldn't do that. Could not. Because she would be online telling everybody how she lost her parents. She would be online telling everybody, commiserating, searching out others who have lost their parents. There would be no Esther in this generation, is what I'm saying. Esther did all that coming from trauma, coming from unfortunate circumstances. Mind you, they were in captivity. So she went through all that and was in slavery. Women from this generation could not stand up to Esther. Because like I said before, which plays out again and again and again, because of this whole Me Too movement, which is a programming that they wanted to bring out. They just used Hollywood to do it, but it's been happening for a while. They wanted this Me Too movement to come to flood the minds of women and say that all you need to do is complain and do nothing about it. Just complain. Cry and complain. Something will happen. If you cry, complain, complain, cry, something will happen. Now, out of that, you have situations where women were too trusting and unrighteous men. If a lot of you women think right now, think to yourself right now, if you would ever have anything happen to you or like cheated on or anything, if that man was in the word of the Most High, if that man was really walking in the statutes and the commandments of the Torah, would anything happen to you? If you didn't choose for yourself men of the flesh, but men of the Ruach, would you say those things would have happened to you? If you were cheated on, why? What was it about that man that you loved so much that you accepted him against your own soul, accepted him against the Most High? Now, mind you, we were ignorant of Yah's law, statutes, commandments. As men, we were ignorant of that. But we weren't too ignorant that we weren't raised with the Bible. Even by religious standards, we still learned scripture. And scripture talked about not being adulterers, not being liars, not being deceivers, not being violent. We known this. We still know right from wrong. That even if we didn't have the Torah, we still know right from wrong as men. So what we did was attract to ourselves women who fed into our foolishness, our flesh. And once we separated ourselves from that woman goes to another man and does the same thing. Then that woman does the same thing to another man. We ourselves create branches in different men that women are attracted to. Women are attracted to athletes. Women are attracted to men who, you know, who are in Greek organizations. Women are attracted to men who have power, men who have money, and it's always the same archetype. And you keep going until you find the one you want. But mind you, you're carrying the DNA, you're carrying the mindset, you're carrying the programming to each man you go to. And I guarantee you, none of these men are following the law, statutes, commandments. So when you get to a man that follows the law, statutes, commandments, that man is going to disrupt your entire programming. So you are going to have multiple fallouts with that man because you're so used to a specific archetype. You are attracted to a specific type of trauma because it now has become comfort to you. And when you are consumed with that trauma, it becomes your personality. It becomes your go-to. So you could say, well, I'm locking myself away. I don't want men and blah, 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 blah. The other side of that is lesbianism. Because now you are rejecting one type of archetype and saying that all men are like this archetype. The system feeds into that. The system sets up doctrines and branches you can go through and go to that'll keep you from being accountable from what you like and what you accepted. So if y'all called you for a specific purpose, you wouldn't be able to hear them. You know why? Because you would be so at ease and in your comfort zone living as a person with trauma because of the decisions that you made and because of what you were attracted to. So you're not going to be able to hear the words of the Most High. You won't be able to adhere to the mission that he has called you for. So that's why Esther is a completely different type of woman. That she was able to do all of that and save the nation of Yisrael. So you should be observing Purim and having a different type of perspective when it comes to observing women in scripture. That rightfully so, she deserves that 2 days of feasting and fasting, or just feasting. She deserves it. And hopefully you would understand her perspective and know that she came from nothing in captivity and was almost forced to put her life on the line for the nation of Yisrael. And I don't know how old she was at the time, but we'll say that she was young enough to be so beautifully and attracted by the Persian king. She wasn't like no old woman. So she'd done this with women, I would say, from the ages of what? Teenage to like mid-30s. So there's really no excuse for us to hold on to trauma and our victim card, because it'll get us nowhere. Yes, it'll get us followers. Yes, it will get us supporters. But followers and supporters are not going to step in front of us to do the mission that Yah has called for us or put on our life, or the blessings and redemption and salvation that he has placed upon you to go through certain situations in order to show forth glory unto his name. Your followers can't do it. Your supporters can't do it. Lastly, there's the mother. I mean, we started out talking about the mother who gave away her children to a prostitute sister, and then those two children end up being killed, wrapped up in plastic bags and treated as garbage for 2 months. Now, this is a woman. This is a mother's mother. 2 Maccabees chapter 7. It came to pass also that 7 brethren with their mother were taken. Now, taken during a time of the destruction of the temple. This is when the Greeks came down. This is why I don't like using, or I don't pay attention to people who use Jesus as a name, because Jesus is a Greek name. And if you read the book of Maccabees, you would be disgusted as I am to even be using the Greek name Jesus or Jesus Christ. If you understood what the Greeks did to our work, to our women, to our children, why would you want to call the Messiah a Greek name? It came to pass also that seven brethren with their mother were taken and compelled by the king against the Torah to taste swine's flesh and were tormented with scourges and whips. Seven sons of a mother were taken, and he tried to make them eat bacon, pig's feet, chitlins, ham. The same things y'all willfully eat now. Well, some of you willfully eat at barbecues. But one of them that spoke first said thus, "What will you ask or learn of us? We are ready to die rather than to transgress the Torah of our fathers." Then the king, being in rage, commanded pans and cauldrons to be made hot. Imagine somebody come out with a big ass frying pan, a big pot boiling, which forthwith being heated, he commanded to cut out the tongue of him that spoke first, and to cut off the utmost parts of his body, the rest of his brethren and his mother looking on. Now when he was thus maimed in all his members, he commanded him, being yet alive, to be brought to the fire and to be fried in the pan. And as the vapor of the pan was for a good space dispersed, they exhorted one another with the mother to die manfully, saying thus, "Yahuwah Elohim looks upon us, and in truth has comfort in us, as Moshe in his song, which witnessed to their faces, declared, saying, and he shall be comforted in his servants." Just imagine standing there and you just seeing your brother get his tongue cut out, his arms cut off, and still being alive, maimed, hurt, bleeding. They toss him into a pot as if they were going to bake him and bake a stew out of him. Mind you, this is the same type of heathen that has taken our works, that has taken our word and created and manipulated the New Testament. And through the romanticism of that era, created a false messiah named Jesus Christ, imaged and modeled after Cesare Borgia. These are the same type of people that Christians run around here in churches Sunday after Sunday after Sunday saying, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus Christ." That name comes from these people that I'm reading right now. So when the first was dead after this number, they brought the second to make him a mocking stock. And when they had pulled off the skin of his head with the hair, they asked him, "Will you eat before you be punished throughout every member of your body?" But he answered in his own language and said, "No." Wherefore he also received the next torment in order as the former did. And when he was at the last gasp, he said, "You like a fury take us out of this present life, but the king of the world shall raise us up, who have died for his Torah unto everlasting life." After him was the third made a mocking stock, and when he was required, he put out his tongue, and that right soon, holding forth his hands manfully, and said courageously, "These I had from heaven, and for his Torah I despised them, and from him I hope to receive them again." So much so that the king and they that were with him marveled at the young man's courage, for that he nothing regarded the pains. Now when this man was dead also, they tormented and mangled the fourth in like manner. Now when Manasseh was cutting asunder the prophet, he also didn't have pain. His mind was in a trance, it says in the apocryphal books. When they talk about the ascension of Yeshayahu, I think that's, correct me if I'm wrong, I think that's the prophet that Manasseh has sawed in two. Because I know he sawed in one of the prophets, and it said that he didn't feel no pain being sawed in two, that he was already being received into heaven, that he felt no pain. And it also goes with Yahusha. Yahusha never cried out when he was being beaten and scourged and whipped. It never said he wailed. So I think in the day of trial and tribulation, the Jah numb us, is our Ruach brought to the surface in our flesh, made weaker, not too weak that we would feel every lash, but weak to the point where this is our trial and test that we've gotten here to be comforted, to be assured that we shall see and feel no pain because of the trial and tribulation that we are being proved through. I think about that. Even in this beast system, when it says that heads are going to roll, heads are going to be cut off, will we feel pain? If we are cast into prison for 10 days, will we feel the pain of being beaten, tormented, and scourged for those 10 days? Or do we feel everything in this generation? So when he was ready to die, he said, "Thus, it is good being put to death by men to look for hope from Elohim to be raised up again by him. And as for you, you shall have no resurrection to life." Afterward, they brought the fifth also and mangled him. Then looked he unto the king and said, "You have power over men. You are corruptible. You do what you will. Yet think not that our nation is forsaken of Elohim. But abide a while and behold his great power, how he will torment you and your seed." Torment you and your seed. Wouldn't it be a marvelous thing to know that that seed is still around on this earth, that it will come to judgment at the right time after we have already poured through these scriptures and have more understanding of why we should leave this system and leave its religions and leave its false Messiah and false God. "But think not that take in hand to strive against Elohim, that you shall escape unpunished. But the mother was marvelous above all and worthy of honorable memory. For when she saw her seven sons slain within the space of one day, she bore it with a good courage because of the hope that she had in Yahuwah." The hope that you have in Yahuwah should save you from ever using your victim card, from ever using your traumatic experiences to gain or amass followers. The hope in Yahuwah will help you clear your mind, your ruach, your spirit, and purge your emotions in a way that it can be used to exalt him and not to exalt yourself. And this system is set up for you women to exalt yourself through trauma. There's always room, there's always a pedestal, there's always a medal for your victim card. Some of you do it and don't know you're doing it. Are you praising more of yourself, or are you praising more of Yah that brought you through these circumstances? That's the difference. She could have easily said, "My sons are being taken from me one by one. Look at this traumatic experience. You know what? Let me save my last few children and I'll eat the swine's flesh. I'll eat a bacon sandwich. I'll eat a BLT for you." But she had hope in Yahuwah, watching her sons go one at a time, and not in a way that they're being shot and killed by a firing squad. I'm talking about she had to sit there and watch them boil to death. Sit there and watch their tongues being cut out, their limbs being removed from them. That's a hard day. She bore it with good courage because of the hope that she had in Yahuwah. Yet she exhorted every one of them in her own language, filled with the courageous ruach and stirring up her womanish thoughts with a manly stomach. Her womanish thoughts of emotion, but with a manly stomach. She said unto them, "I cannot tell how ye came into my womb, for I neither gave you breath nor life, neither was it that I formed the members of every one of you. But doubtless the Creator of the world, who formed the generation of man and found out the beginning of all things, will also of his own mercy give you breath and life again, as ye now regard not your own selves for his Torah's sake." She didn't make it about her. She didn't make it, "Oh, I've been such a great mother for you boys. I've been such a great mother. I've done all this for you. I went through all this trouble for you, my sons." She didn't do any of that. She didn't exalt herself at the time of trials and tribulations and trauma. She exalted the Creator. Now Antiochus, thinking himself despised and suspecting it to be a reproachful speech, because obviously she spoke to them in Hebrew, while the youngest was yet alive, did not only exhort him by words, but also assured him with oaths that he would make him both a rich and a happy man if he would turn from the Torah of his fathers, and that also he would take him for his friend and trust him with affairs. Now, this shows how important it is for us to follow the Torah. These nations know where our power lie. Y'all don't think they do. That's why they're not bringing us right now. They have not brought us to the king or to the power to sacrifice us, humiliate us, and torture us and burn us. I mean, they did this in slavery, us being void of the understanding of who we were or who we are. If they did this now, they didn't want this because it would be catching. Just like the truth is catching and people are changing because of the truth, they wouldn't want a show of their power on us, because they would be afraid of this situation that would happen. That we say, you know what? We'll die for the Torah of our fathers. We'll die before we transgress. That attitude, that courage, and that bravery is catching. Satan is not in the business of sending us to heaven. He is not in the business of sending us to the Heavenly Father to be pardoned through the testing of our faith. That is why they don't do it in this system. This is why you will never see it. You will never see a sacrifice until Satan's coming to his last end in Revelation. You won't see, and you have never seen, us being tested in full view of the heathen for our faith. Because they know this will happen. And they know we have this in us. They know that we will give up our lives before. They know that we have given up our lives before for Yah. And if they did this on a grand scale, on a big platform, everybody would follow. Everyone, even the people who aren't even of the nation of Yasharel, would follow us. That is what they don't want. So when people get so excited because Kanye West is a Christian, or all these celebrities coming out and being part of Christianity, they know that showing that type of performative religion, the ignorant, the sleep, will follow. But they know real test of faith they will never put on a platform because of stories like this in Maccabees. And they even try to offer this one child riches. The same thing Satan tried to offer Yahusha. They try to offer this child. Say, you will be my second hand. I will exalt you. I will give you anything you want. All you have to do is just eat flesh, eat pig, eat bacon. That's all. Eat ham. That's all I need you to do. That's how serious following the law, says commandments, had been. You're going to try to tell me those laws are done away with? And this is already after Yahusha had been crucified. You're trying to tell me the laws were done away with, and here they are standing in the face of torture and being maimed and being cut down. That this is done away with, that they are standing for nothing? But when the young man would in no case hearken unto him, the king called his mother and exhorted her that she would counsel the young man to save his life. And when he had exhorted her with many words, she promised him that she would counsel her son. But she, bowing herself toward him, laughing the cruel tyrant to scorn, spoke in her country language on this manner, "O my son, have pity upon me that bore you 9 months in my womb, and gave you such 3 years, and nourished you, and brought you up unto this age, and endured the troubles of education. 3 years old. I beseech you, my son, look upon the heavens and earth, and that all that is therein, and consider that Elohim made them of things that were not, and so was mankind made likewise. Fear not this tormentor, but being worthy of your brethren, take your death, that I may receive you again in mercy with your brethren." While she was yet speaking these words, the young man said, "Who do ye wait for? I will not obey the king's commandment, but I will obey the commandment of the Torah that was given unto our fathers by Moshe. And you, that have been the author of all mischief against the Hebrews, shall not escape the hands of Elohim, for we suffer because of our sins. And though the living Yahuwah be angry with us a little while for our chastening and correction, yet shall he be at one again with his servants." This is accountability. for we suffer because of our sins. You cannot tell people in this generation, particularly women, that they are suffering for their sins. They have forgotten that they have sins in the past they have not atoned for, that they have not accounted for. Those sins follow them into every person or every household they go into. Every relationship they bring into that they have not repented for their sins, it follows them. And people don't know they're suffering when they don't have to for past sins. Because you have found a branch in this system that gets you to not take accountability for what you have created. So you are suffering through that. It ain't the devil. It ain't demons. It's you not taking accountability for the sins. But you, O godless man, and of all other most wicked, be not lifted up without a cause, nor puffed up with uncertain hopes, lifting up your hand against the servants of Elohim. For you have not yet escaped the judgment of El Shaddai, who sees all things. For our brethren, who now have suffered a short pain, are dead under Elohim's covenant of everlasting life. But you, through the judgment of Elohim, shall receive the just punishment for your pride. But I, as my brethren, offer up my body and life for the Torah of our fathers, beseeching Elohim that he would speedily be merciful unto our nation, and that you by torments and plagues may confess that he alone is Elohim, and that in me and my brethren the wrath of El Shaddai, which is justly brought upon our nation, may cease. Then the king, being in a rage, handed him worse than all the rest, a three-year-old child, and took it grievously that he was mocked. So this man died undefiled and put his whole trust in Yahuwah. Last of all, after the sons, the mother died. Let this be enough now to have spoken concerning the idolatrous feasts and the extreme tortures. That is a mother. That is a woman. And all the other women I mentioned in scripture that did not rest on their victim card or their trauma, but brought forth the desires of the Most High and his plans to show forth the glory and exalting of women in this scripture, to show them that long as they had their hope, their peace, their rest in Yahuwah, there is nothing for them to fear. That Yahusha taught us to place our heart on the things that are in heaven, the treasures that are in heaven, and not on the doctrines, not on the emotions, not on the nature of this present world at this present time. I truly hope the women that are listening to this episode can find that strength and find that bravery and courage to let go of your experiences and start serving Yah the way he deserves to be served, the way he deserved to be praised, because it was he that brought you out of darkness. It was he that did not destroy you. It was he that led you this far to show and prove why he is who he say he is.